You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
To read from God's word. Amen?
Reading from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16 through 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Every early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white and a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good job. You all may be seated this morning. Let's give it up for our kids once again who read scripture this morning. They did a wonderful job. My children are running around the church. Anything can happen today. Everybody say, "End Peter." Say it again. Say, "End Peter." You tell Jesus, "I will go with you wherever you go." And Jesus is like, "You're going to deny me tonight." And you're like, "I will not. Even if these 11 deny you, I won't." In front of those people. Have you ever had a coworker who's like, "If you promote me, I will dot, dot, dot." And then they fail and you're kind of happy they failed a little bit because they were so obnoxious about it. Am I the only non-Christian in the room? Then Peter denies him. And then the women, the first apostles, by the way, and all the women said, Jesus knew he needed women to tell the men first. That's the only way we would have ever listened. Okay, good. Good. And you're all still doing it to this day. So he says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." So they come back and they're like, "Listen, he's risen. We talked to him. Peter, he specifically asked for you." And Peter's like, "Why? Did he use my name?" "Yes." "How'd he sound when he said it? Was it like, 'And Peter?' Or was it like, 'And Peter? Go tell all the disciples and you know who.'" And today is Confirmation Sunday. We have people who are recommitting their lives to Jesus today. We have people who've gone through a 14-week course and have learned the basics of the Christian faith in a new light and are ready to recommit their life to Jesus. And when people say, you know, "Is this confirmation thing biblical?" Well, number one, we don't have to look any farther than Peter. Before Good Friday, Peter said, "You are the one. You are the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And you could argue that Peter became a Christian when he believed in his heart and confessed with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord in that moment. But Peter didn't just need that baptismal moment. Sometimes life has a way of dragging us through trials that expose our worst. Sometimes life has a way of dragging us through valleys where all of our behaviors that we love to keep buried just seem to come to light in front of everybody. And it's in those moments that God is not calling us out. He's not condemning us. He's not embarrassing us. He's causing to rise to the surface those things in us that still need to die. And there are moments where we have to recommit our life to Jesus. And so in a few weeks, we will celebrate the moment when Jesus says to Peter 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter has his confirmation. He reconfirms what he first said to Jesus in, everybody say, first love. He reconfirms later in life his first love. And we know that in the book of Revelation, which I'm sure all of you read a chapter of every single day of your entire life, because it's an easy book to read, the book of Revelation. Dragons and demons, and it sounds like a Tuesday in my life, but you know what I'm saying? In it, the very first church that Jesus speaks to says, you have abandoned your first love. You've gone on to great things, but you've abandoned your first love. Go back and confirm your first love. Go back and confirm your first love. Jesus, when he was baptized, descended into the muck and the mire of our sin and got it all over him and came up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit alighted on Jesus. And that was Jesus entering his baptism saying, I'm going to do this work of redemption. I'm going to be buried beneath the weight and guilt of the world. I'm going to be buried under the powers and principalities and governments that wreak havoc on the life around us. And everybody said, amen. And Jesus on the cross confirms what he started in his baptism. Jesus in his baptism says, I'm going to do this. And on the cross, Jesus confirms that he's going to go all the way through. I have loved you unto the end, Jesus says. I've confirmed what I started in my baptism. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God the Father on Easter Sunday makes his confirmation by raising Jesus from the dead and confirming that you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I will not let anything happen to you, not in life, not even in hell. You are mine, and he raises him from the dead. Jesus makes his confirmation on the cross. God the Father makes his confirmation on Easter Sunday by raising Jesus from the dead and saying, I told you I would never leave you or forsake you. One of my favorite theologians, Stanley Hauerwas, says it like this. All the questions that Jesus asks on Good Friday, let this cup pass. Why have you forsaken me? God answered on Easter Sunday. I've taken the cup. I have never left you or forsaken you. Even in death, you are my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the resurrection is proof. The life in your lungs right now, Son, Jesus, is proof that I will never leave you or forsake you. So that's why we make our confirmation. That's why we take time in the church each year to reteach the Christian faith, because Peter needed it, because Jesus made his confirmation, because the Father makes his confirmation. How many know that the Spirit, have you ever had the Spirit show up for you in the car on a bad day and he just showed up and touched your life on your way to work? And it didn't really help by the time you got to work, but in the car it was really nice. The Spirit confirms that he loves you. And so it is part of our walk with the Lord. And not really in our non-denominational church tradition, but it is part of our walk with the Lord to formally, informally, every day I recommit my life to Jesus. But there's something about doing it like at a wedding in front of God and in front of these witnesses that I'm saying, not just to myself, but to the world around me, I'm still committed to the work of redemption. I mean, one of the reasons, one of the only reasons why you should ever trust any leaders in your church life is because we are making confirmation. I'm still dedicated to the work of, I'm not just dedicated to the work of keeping a church afloat. I'm dedicated, I'm still, look at the person next to you and say, still. I am still dedicated to the work of redemption in the earth. Are you still dedicated to the work of redemption in the earth? Are you, Salem Tabernacle? It's one thing to be like, listen, I tell Jacqueline every day, Jacqueline, I love you so much. And she's like, well, you said it once. You don't need to say it again. She would never say that. I need to say it 58,000 times a day, not just because it's good for her, but it's good for me to remind myself I still love you. I have to remind myself every night when we're putting the kids to bed, I still love them. But the word still is a word of victory. The word still is a romantic word. I still love you. After everything we've been through, I still love you. After the tragedy we have faced, I still love you. After the times that we were broken in half as a couple, I still love you. There's something powerful about standing up and telling anybody I'm still committed to you, let alone the one who created you, the one who made you fearfully and wonderfully. So I want to briefly, I want to briefly read a passage of Scripture, and in this passage, you're going to read about John and Peter running to the tomb. And I want to set this up first. I want to set this up first because the early church fathers had this reality where in this text where Peter and John are running to the tomb, the early church fathers were playful with this and they said, John represents the church's character of love and Peter represents the church's character of work. And love and work have to be running together all the time. It's one thing to work, it's another thing to love. But real human relationship happens when work and love are both happening at the same time. And so we're gonna tilt that a little bit, and we're gonna say that that baptism, John, represents our first love, and confirmation, Peter, represents our ongoing discipleship. So when you hear John in this text, you're going to hear John represents our baptism. John represents our first love, the moment we got saved. John is the younger of the two disciples. And then Peter, he represents our confirmation. Peter represents our need for ongoing discipleship, our need for ongoing formation. So John represents our initial romantic burst of love with the Lord, and Peter represents the fact that we still got to be putting in the work. So now with that as the backdrop, listen to this text. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, that's John, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. First love and discipleship were running together. But the other disciple, first love, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, confirmation, ongoing discipleship, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, first love, who had reached the tomb first but didn't go in, then went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes together. We need in our lives our first love. The moment when you met Jesus and nothing else mattered but wanting to follow his ways. I was raised in a home where my parents were newly saved. And I remember, first of all, no choices or options whether or not I went to church. I went, or I got spanked. I went, or they I still shudder when I look at that thing that turns the blinds. You know what I mean? That opens and closes them. That thing is not good. I need the blinds that you pull down. I have trauma. I remember we didn't watch TV. We didn't serve alcohol at family parties. And the family would get annoyed about this stuff. And my parents were like, we don't care. We met somebody. And we love him. And I just remember those years. I remember, as an early child, and if this is your first time here, you don't know, I have this little affinity for pizza. Not a lot, just a little. And I remember I grew up in Peekskill, and we would go up Maple Avenue to D&M's Pizza all the time on Friday. It's probably where I got it from, these early encounters. You know, I love pizza because I love my father, so everybody get off my back about why I eat so much of it, you know? And I remember my parents were running the youth group, and there was a kid in the youth group that, he would struggle with some limitations, and there was a whole bunch of kids around him that they had stolen his glasses. And he was in the middle of the circle, and he was yelling, give me back my glasses, give me back my glasses. And my dad got out of the car and got his glasses back from that group of people. And I remember sitting there like, this is what it means to love Jesus. You stand up for the least of these. You're there when people need you to be there. That's first love. We all need that, and it needs to stay. But we also need discipleship. We also need ongoing formation. The late, great Archbishop Veron Ash used to say, he said, you know, I have an issue when I speak to Christians who have been saved for 30 years, and I say to them, hey, how's it going? And they respond back to me, I'm saved and I'm blessed. And he's like, you know, how long have you been walking with him for? 30 years. And the best you have to say is you're saved? That's like you being 50 years old, and when somebody says, how are you doing? You take your baby picture out of your wallet and say, I'm doing great. Look, more should have happened. There should be more things going on. But there's a way in which we, a lot of us, have been taught that the goal is salvation, and that's it. The goal is salvation, and then I'm good if I die. But in reality, we get saved into a movement of Christ where he's always forming us and everybody say reform. He's reforming us. Not just getting us saved, but getting us saved and then sanctified. Saved and then made holy. Saved and then being formed and reformed all of the time. And so we always need to fight to keep our first love warm, but we also have to fight to make sure that we don't just rest in that initial moment, but that we are being reborn all the time, that we are growing up and we're growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ. So we see what happens here. John outruns Peter to the tomb. That our first love will get places that our disciplines can't get us to. Love and passion and romance can get you places that willpower and effort just can't get you to. When you're romantic about something, when you're in love with something, when you're passionate about something, when you're artistic about something, there's something that can come over you that can get you through trial, can get you through fire, it can get you through the valley like nothing else can. But first love got to the tomb but couldn't go in. Stooped to look in, but didn't go in. Our initial birth into Christ gets us to the tomb, but we cannot embrace what's going on in there without formation. So the first point I want to make is, first love without discipleship is the right place with no mission. The right place with no mission. First love without discipleship is the right place, but no mission. It's getting to church on Sunday, but you've lost the reason why you're there. It's showing up when people need you, but it doesn't excite you anymore to do it. It's getting things done in your life because that's the mature thing to do, but the romance is gone. There are many of us that have been walking with Jesus for so long that we have the format down, but the love has gone away. My brother Frank texted me over the last couple of days, and he said, you know, church used to be the place I wanted to go when I had the worst weeks of my life. It's the place that I needed to get to. Victory was being able to finally get there after a terrible week. That's first love talking. Now some of us want to get to the other side of Sunday morning service so we can finally relax after a long week. Nobody laugh at that. You're all excited to be here right now. I can tell by your uproarious responses to all of these things. But there's a point where, let's just talk about something basic like going to church. There's a point where it used to be the thing that we knew would fill up our soul, and now it's become something we know is right to do, but once church is done and I get home, then I can have my last little 8 hours before work starts again. It went from something we got to do to something we have to do. Think about your marriage. Think about your relationship with your kids, your friends, your job. It may have started with something, I can't believe I get to do this. Now it's something I have to do, and I will because I'm a good person. But it's no longer something you get to do, it's something you have to do. First love is good, but it can't go into the tomb by itself. It can't get to the darkest places. It can't go to where the bones are. It can't answer the questions, can these bones live? It needs something else. Jesus says in Revelation, if you don't go back to your first love, I'll remove the lamp. Your light will go out. You'll be in the right place, but your light won't be there. What is our light? Our light is our romance with the Lord. Our light is our passion. Our light is breaking away from the tree of right or wrong and just saying, Lord, I need thee. Oh, how I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Got it right? I need thee. Got it wrong? I need thee. Don't know if I got it right or wrong. I need thee. That's what our first love says. We end up becoming the guards at the tomb, not the disciples entering it. We end up guarding death because we're too afraid to look in there. And so many Christians that have gotten saved a long time ago are having trouble facing their own mortality as life goes on, because we haven't had the formation to go with the first love. And now, instead of being invited into the tomb on Easter, we're avoiding it like the guards. God wants to crack open that tomb so that we could be invited in and see that he is not here, and yet his presence is fully there. But then Peter shows up. Discipleship shows up. And discipleship passes first love and goes into the tomb and looks around and sees some very specific realities. Peter runs into the tomb. So formation and discipleship, practice, Christian disciplines, the sacraments, the willpower, the fasting and giving and praying and studying. That's Peter. That's formation. Formation runs past first love and goes into the tomb and sees very specific things. What does he see? He sees two pieces of clothing in the tomb. The face sheet, or the shroud that was over Jesus' head, was folded. It wasn't just hanging out. It was folded. Like, for all the moms in the room, Jesus did his laundry after he rose from the dead and neatly folded something. I bet you it was folded so well. No crease. But then the clothes that were wrapped around his body, like my room growing up, were all over the place. And Peter sees these two details, but nothing happens. Then John comes in, because our first love can only embrace dark realities when formation is happening. Do you see this? John comes in and sees and believes. Peter sees first, but he doesn't believe. John gets there first, can't go in. Peter goes in first, can't believe. John goes in and believes. So do you see the relationship between our first love and our Christian practice? They have to have a relationship with each other. They both have to be happening. First love can get to the tomb. Formation can get into the tomb. First love can get into the tomb and tell formation what you're actually seeing. John sees and believes. What are they seeing and what are they believing? Well, let's look at the literal reason. Why would Jesus raise from the dead and fold some of the laundry and not all of it? Every kid in the room is like, Jesus did not fold all of his laundry, and neither shall I. And I have a verse for that now. Thank you, Pastor Bill. You're welcome, Mom and Dad. If they say that to you tomorrow, don't get mad at them. Compliment them for listening today. So remember that. Jesus raises from the dead, and he knows, you know what? They're going to think somebody stole my body. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to fold some of my clothes, but not all of them. This is a literal interpretation. Why? Because what thieves would steal the body and unwrap it first? They got through the tomb. They got through the guards. They got to what they were looking for to steal it. And they're like, before we steal it, we have to unwrap him and then drag out his corpse. I won't say any more because children are in the room. Not a pretty thing. So Jesus first shows that everything is strewn about, because he's like, thieves wouldn't unwrap me. But then the disciples might think, well, but if we leave everything all crazy, maybe they'll think that somebody stole the body and like left everything all crazy. So he folds some of it, because here's the thing. No thief would unwrap him, but here's what we definitely know. No thief would be like, all right, we finally stole the body, bet. Oh, you know, it's a mess in this tomb, though. We can't leave it like this. We should at least fold something. So they walk in and they see that Jesus, upon rising from the dead, left them a clue. I folded this for you so that you would know this is not a theft. I left you something. Formation can see it. First love can name it. Discipleship without first love is governance over growth. When we see the right things, but we don't have the right romance anymore, we end up governing our lives. Our lives become about order. Law and order is the rule of the day. Our homes must be in order. Our churches must be in order. Everything must be in order. Jesus tells a parable of a demon that went out of a person, and that person swept the house and put it all in, and then seven more demons came back. There's an order that is healthy, but then there's a demand for an order that is actually opening the door for worse things to happen. And whenever we're walking around demanding order, it is because we have lost our romance. Because when romance is there, you don't need to have a practice of, let's say, I love you. It's happening all the time. When romance is there, you don't need order because the order is meant to spark the romance. But whenever we have discipleship, facts, without first love, everything is Pontius Pilate. It's order. It's governance, which ends up putting things to death. The funny thing is, when they're both in the tomb together, what story does it sound like where somebody rose from the dead and then had to get the grave clothes taken off of them? Does anybody know the person's name? Lazarus. And how did Lazarus get the grave clothes taken off of him? They said to somebody else, loose that man and let him go. Jesus is showing that he rose from the dead and didn't need anyone to take the grave clothes off. He was loosed and he was already let go all by himself in the tomb. And then something happens. And I just read this 30 minutes ago, which is why it's not neat and tidy on the screen for you. It's in the book I read it from, but that's okay. They're both in the tomb. Then comes the moment. The younger man, John, the beloved disciple, goes into the tomb after Peter. And the idea that they had to that point about what must have happened, someone taking the body away, but unwrapping it first, suddenly looks silly and irrelevant. Something quite new surges up in the young disciple, first love. A wild delight at God's creative power. He remembers the moment ever afterwards, a different sensation, a bit like falling in love, a bit like sunrise, a bit like the sound of rain at the end of a long drought, a bit like faith. Oh, he had faith before. He had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He had believed that God had sent him, that he was God's man for God's people and God's world. But this was different. He saw and believed. Believed that new creation had begun. Believed that the world had turned the corner out of its long winter and into its spring at last. Believed that God had said yes to Jesus, to all that he had been and done. Believed that Jesus was alive again. Something happened when both of them were in there together. A new light began to dawn on them. When first love meets confirmation and they enter the tomb together, a new kind of faith, a new kind of belief takes place. Why was the face garment of Jesus folded and the body garment of Jesus strewn about? Maybe because God is saying that our first love is intact, but the body needs ongoing discipleship. Maybe God is saying that Christ, the head of the church, has finished his work, but the church is still disorganized and needs folding, needs formation, needs more things to happen. There's on and on. You could read through 2,000 years of commentary all the possibilities of why, but here's what we know. We know Jesus is saying one thing. First love and Christian practice have to become one. First love can get us to where we have to go. Christian practice can help us to get into that place. First love can help us make meaning of what formation is bringing us into. We need discipleship. How do you know if you need discipleship? If the voice of your critics is louder than the voice of the people who love you, you need discipleship. I just thought of that now, and I'm going to hang out there for a second. If the voice of your critics is louder to you than the voice of the ones who love you and affirm you, you need discipleship. If when you make a mistake, the first thing you feel is embarrassment, you need discipleship. Ready? God turned water into wine. Does that make the water wrong or bad? No. That just means God took something that was good and made it something incredible. Jesus took that small little sandwich that that boy had and he made it a sandwich that can feed 10,000 people. Does that mean that the original sandwich was bad? No. Every Sunday, we offer God bread and juice, and we believe that after the Spirit descends on it, it becomes a meal of faith. Does that mean that the bread and juice that's in there right now is bad? You see, there's some of you in this room who you know that you have changed, but you still think the first part of you was bad. Deficient, evil, broken, terrible. It was, if your salvation is the wine, your first life was the water. It wasn't bad, it's just that it needed Jesus to make it more. If your salvation is the feeding of the 5,000, your original life was that first loaf. It wasn't bad, it's just Jesus needed to touch it so that it could feed others. The communion table. This is our first life in there right now. And after the Spirit descends on it, it becomes something more. And do you notice in all three examples, the more it becomes is simply the ability for it to be shared amongst other people. Folks, this is happening in real time. So take this as a prophetic word to the church right now, okay? There's something about how do you... This actually works so well. Ian, put up the third slide. This is cool. You guys are watching my laziness. I'm writing the sermon as we speak right now. So, or is it, Pastor, you seem so prepared. No. First love with discipleship returns to community with a message, with a mission, and with maturity. Christian practice and first love being in unison with each other simply means that we re-enter community with something to offer each other. That little sandwich was good for one person. After it received salvation, it was good to feed a lot of people. That water was good for, you know, one kind of event, but it wasn't good for a wedding. He made it wine, which is much better for a wedding, says Jesus, by the way. And it now becomes something that can bring a lot of other people joy. It can keep the party going. And the Eucharist table by itself means nothing. But after the Holy Spirit descends on it, it becomes the way that Jesus' body still feeds the church. So how do you know that your life has value? It's because God is touching you in such a way where you're not going from bad to good. You're going from individual to somebody who has something to offer the people around them. That is what makes it good. That is what makes us saved. It's not that we've been saved from something. It's that we've been saved for each other. We are saved for each other, not from hell. That's too individual. God didn't save me so that I live the rest of my life with insurance in case I die. He saved me because he gave me a message that he wants me to give other people. And he wants that message to grow in me so that I grow and become somebody that's easy to be around. God wants us to be people who are easy to be around. Don't look at the person next to you in case it is the person next to you, but have you ever met somebody that's just not easy to be around? This is where we have to coach couples to not be like, amen. I have, Pastor. My whole ear thing just came out with that joke. Salvation makes us, we should be people that when you're around us, you could be your worst self. We shouldn't be people that demand that everybody be on their game when they're around us. Not us. Maybe out there, we got to be on our game when we're around people. But when people are around you, they should be able to be undone in your presence and find safe shelter. They should be able to show up lonely and feel like they found a home. They should be able to show up discouraged and be encouraged. They should be able to show up sinful and know they're not ashamed or condemned. People should be able to be around us and say, that is the easiest group of people to be around. I need to be around them. Not because they give me order for my life, but because when I'm around them, I can be disordered. You know somebody cares about you when they're ordered around you. You know someone actually loves you when they can be disordered around you. You know when kids are safe, when they can be disorderly and feel safe. Like my children today. I was worshiping Jesus and Theo hit my knee and I thought I died. I got so scared, it's probably on the internet. I got so scared and I was like, who's? Oh, my man, it's my little man. I love him so much. Satan tried to take my whole message from me. Right while Stephanie was singing, Satan tried to take the whole message. All the Easter stations start with an individual, and it all ends with those disciples running to the rest of them. Mary, don't cling to me. You have to go to community. Disciples on the road to Emmaus, don't stay here. You got to go back. Peter and John, don't stay in the tomb. Run home. And Easter, do you know when Easter actually ends? Easter ends on the day of Pentecost, when everyone is together in the upper room, and everyone, the church, receives the power of the Holy Spirit. Not some individual moment where I got it. Like it was like little lightning bolts, like Steve got it, Elizabeth didn't get it, Bill Bernasconi got it, Marcella didn't get it. Like, is it like, does lightning strike twice? Are we going to be okay? Like, what happened? It's when the church was together and got the Holy Spirit. Didn't confess. It just was there, together. Easter ends with community. It starts with individuals being brought back to community. We need to be people where when others run to us, we are the body of Christ, yes? We are the strong tower that when others run into it, they're safe. We pray it all the time. Lord, be a strong tower. You know how God's been a strong tower for me? You. You know how God's been a strong tower for me and Jacqueline with all the surgeries and everything we've been through for the last 5 years? You. You have been the way that Jesus has reminded us that we are safe. You've been for us. I want people saying that about me. I want people saying that about us. When I went there, I was able to be myself. We had this huge event here last night. Everybody did such a good job. And one of the guys who played a guitar last night said, Pastor, I don't really go to church too often. Is it normal to just cry all the time when you're here? It wasn't even a service. It wasn't like a church service. Is it okay? And I said, listen, man, I've been coming to this church for over 25 years. I don't walk into that building. I cry for a lot of different reasons when I'm here. Plenty. All the reasons. Air one of them. But I said to him, I said, you're able to be yourself. You're letting what's really in there come out. And he said, I am. And I said, I can't wait to tell Salem that somebody felt that comfortable in this room. Because that's all that really ultimately matters, is that people walk in here, they walk around us, and they can let go. So for those of you making your confirmation today, do not lose your first love. Don't lose your first love. And as you continue to walk the Christian life, get good at the practice of Christianity. Don't lose your first love, but don't just rely on your first love. You know the phrase, the honeymoon phase? They're in the honeymoon phase. Like right now, the Giants selected all their new draft picks. And they're showing up to the stadium, and everyone's out there like, oh man, it's good to see you. This is going to be great. Their poster's already on the wall. That's the honeymoon phase. We're all going to not like them once they start being terrible on the field like the Giants normally do. But right now, we're like, oh, this is great. But here's the funny thing about honeymoon phase. You ready? Your honeymoon phase in your marriage should be the worst phase of your marriage. It should be getting better and better and better and better and better, like well-aged. We got kids in the room. But like we talk about the honeymoon phase, like those were the best years. The best years are the later years, when we know each other, when we get each other, when I know how you're feeling before you say it, when we're walking in unity together, when we've gotten broken in by trial and fire and crucible, and now we're a team that no one can break apart because we've already been through broken apart and we're still together. Those are the good years. The honeymoon phase is the beginning of immaturity. The later years are the better years. But we, America has this mindset that the early years are the peak years and the elderly years are the worst ones. But that is not the way of the kingdom. As you get older, you become more valuable to people around you. Some people are making confirmation today that are young. That's a one kind of new beginning. And what I warn you about is don't let the Christian practice make you forget this first love that you have. Many people who are getting confirmed today are older. And my warning to you is, remember that you still need the practice. Remember that you still need to go back to that first love and recapture it all over again. God wants to talk to you the way he did a long time ago, the way he did Midway, and the way he's talking to you now. And God wants you, the older you are, to be always moving closer and closer to overflowing. Always overflowing. As we get older, we should be getting more full until this moment in our life when we're getting poured into so much by the Holy Spirit that we are overflowing, that we are a river of life. He wants to bring the old and the new, the first love and the ongoing formation together. So, with that said, if you are making your confirmation today, would you please stand up and would you please come to the front and stand on the left and the right-hand side? The worship team can come up. You're each going to have to recite a sermon by yourself right now. I'm just kidding. Salem, this is beautiful. Look at this. Look at this. This is people saying, I don't want to just be saved. I want to recommit my life to Jesus. I hope we have enough oil. We need one of them Elijah miracles. For those being confirmed, the responses will be on the screen for you. You can put the first one up now. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. There is one body and one spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to move among this entire church, that as we either make our confirmation or we witness this miracle, I pray that we would be filled with the things that we have maybe lost and that we would be reminded of the disciplines needed to keep the things we have well. And I pray more than anything else that you would remind us that you who have begun a good work in us are going to be faithful to complete it. And I pray that over everyone being confirmed. Amen. Amen. To the leadership of the church, I present these persons who desire to be confirmed into the church. And I ask them this question. Do you reaffirm your renunciation of evil? Do you renew your commitment to Jesus Christ? To everybody behind them, this is for you. Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support these persons and their life in Christ? Then why don't you all stand to your feet as well as we all remember our baptism. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? And I want everybody to know that, again, when we say, I believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, what we're saying is, what that phrase meant long before there was a Roman Catholic church, that phrase meant, I believe that God is gracing me to preach the whole message to all people. What makes us Catholic is that we are called to preach the whole message. Everybody say whole. To all people. Everybody say all. And there's nothing in you that is deficient where you can't preach the whole gospel to any person you meet next. That's what we're talking about. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? I will. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Strengthen, O Lord, your servants with your Holy Spirit. Empower them for your service and sustain them all the days of your life. Defend, O Lord, your servants with your heavenly grace, that they may continue yours forever and daily increase in your Holy Spirit more and more until they come to your eternal and everlasting kingdom. And everybody said, would everybody just close their eyes? And if this is your first time here, our services normally end around now. This is going to be a little bit longer just because of a few things we're doing. But let's just take this moment for a second. And I just want to pray over you as your pastor. Formal book closed. Heavenly Father, if there's anybody standing here that is struggling like feeling that their life doesn't measure up to your gospel, I pray that you would release them from that bondage now and let them know that they are yours now. They've always been yours. They haven't ever not been yours. And that you still look at them and say, very good. I pray for anyone who is struggling with the fear of their own mortality, that you would remind them in this moment that Easter turns endings into beginnings, that death isn't the end of anything. It is the beginning of new and eternal life. And I pray that you would release them of that fear so they could live the rest of their life free, excited, present in the moment, not fearing every ache and pain that they may feel, but offering those aches and pains to you as an offering and living life in the moment, in the presence of the Father, for the life of the world, with all of the resources that they have available to anyone who needs them. I pray for anyone who's living life buried under depression and anxiety. I pray first that you would meet them in that darkness. That you would meet them in those moments. And that you, who will not break a bruised reed, I pray that you would speak gently to them in those moments. A word that only you can offer. A word that no one else, not even the closest person to them, could possibly say. A word that would immediately make them feel seen and known and secure. And I pray that when they receive that word, that they would then speak that word in the moments of anxiety that come after that. Give us the words to speak back to ourselves. I pray for those who simply are just being buried under the fatigue of the day. Work and sleep, sleep and work. Not enough money, not enough sleep, too much work. I pray that in a reality that we may not be able to get ourselves out of, I pray that you would be our rest that we can't get anywhere else. That you would bring a rest to the inside of our life. A rest that makes our restlessness rest. For some, you told us to take up our mat and go home. I pray that for some of us, you would give us a mat to lie down on in our emotions, in our feelings. For those of us who wake up every day in a world that treats them differently than everybody else gets treated, I pray for anyone making confirmation today, Father God, that wakes up not feeling the freedom that they're supposed to feel, not feeling the security that others just get to feel, not feeling like they're in danger, feeling like their job is in jeopardy for no reason, feeling like their homes are not secure, their lives are not secure. I pray that you would remind them that you too were unjustly delivered over to government, that you were unjustly persecuted under corruption, and that their ability to love will never be taken, just like yours wasn't. And I pray that you would remind all of us that a day is coming when you will bring justice, that you will make all things right. Between now and then, Lord Jesus, help us to walk the walk that you walked with the confidence and humility that you have. Holy Spirit, I just pray for everyone who's up here that this would be a moment, that whatever prayers are prayed every day, they would realize that you are the answer to every prayer, that your presence is the answer to every prayer, that Easter will be the answer to every prayer. I pray that they would feel your presence right now. With you all up here, you can just turn and face the table here. Come around, too, if you want to. I've never done a confirmation service before, and I don't care to follow everything that's in that little red book up there, so we're just going to fly by the seat of our pants for a second here. I still don't know what seat of our pants means, but whatever that is, we are going to fly according to it right now. I remember one of our bishops, Bishop Beth Owen, said, "All my life I wondered what it would be like to touch Jesus. I would go out into the woods and I would pretend that I was touching him." And then she said, "I became a priest, and when I was doing my first communion, I was so nervous, I was sweating, I was getting the words wrong." And she said, "And then God told me, after you offer me this bread and you pick it up to hand it to somebody, you're getting to feel what it's like to touch me. All your life you've wondered, I feel like bread." That's what he said to her, "I feel like bread." And this one time, this one conference, she gathered us all around like this, and she said, "Let's just share this moment." So I want you to share this moment new, everybody who's supporting them, I want you to share this moment. It was on the night that Christ was betrayed that he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he offered it to you. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you come to this table, eat this bread in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup of wine, and after giving thanks, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So let's lift our hands this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and this cup and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. And sanctify us also. Forgive us of our sins. And anoint us for this task of the ministry to bring glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. Give us the grace to not just receive the body of Christ, but become the body of Christ, the church, and offer our lives to the world that desperately needs to know that their brokenness is not the final answer. We know that your brokenness in this meal was not the final answer. Our brokenness is not the final answer. Help us to go into all the world in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim that your brokenness is not the final answer, but God is filling the spaces of your brokenness. And I pray that we would be how you fill those spaces, Father God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.